Covenant Fellowship. Happy anniversary! This is our first anniversary today. 1 year ago, we began our worship services right in this place, in the room right beneath us. And today, at the short meeting that we're going to have a year in review, so you'll hear more about that later. But we're also going to have lunch together. Now, the lunch, some people ask me where the lunch is. It's downstairs. If you were to go out the door and turn left, there's a stairwell that takes you right to the restaurant, and that's where you are to go when it's time. Sit down, Arby, it's not time yet. When it's time to eat, you get to go. All right, now, John had an idea, and Turf Valley has graciously said that they're providing some golf carts at the entrance door for those that would like to ride from that door around to the side entrance to avoid those steps. Isn't that cool? So if you don't like steps, you have a golf cart today. Joseph, this is not for you. Okay, all right. And if you use the golf cart, it's only $15. Okay, now, it's gratis, and we hope that you will take advantage of it if you would like to. It's going to be a fabulous lunch, and if there's anyone here today that wishes to come to that lunch that did not make reservations, we have two people that have paid reservations that could not be here today, Eileen Lance being one of them, and those reservations are available. So we have two paid places. They're gratis. They're yours. If you would like to have them, just let us know. We don't want 10 people coming to take those two. Let us know, and we'll be glad to accommodate you for the lunch. And I know that not everyone can stay for the meeting that's going to take place immediately after the service today. I know some people lamented that RB has to catch an airplane. He's going on a business trip, and some others have to go to work and all kinds of things. But we hope that the majority of you will stay and that you will be blessed by our celebration today. Well, Lent is coming to a climax. We are at the beginning of Passion Week, Holy Week, the darkest week of the entire year for the Christian life, leading to the brightest day of the Christian year next year. Today is Palm Sunday. Today is the sixth Sunday of Lent. And as we prepare ourselves to worship today, as we prepare to extinguish the next to the last candle on the cross, I'm reading to us from the passage that's been our theme passage throughout Lent, Philippians 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Our Father, we do rejoice this morning in singing the Hosannas in response to the triumphant entry. Come now into our presence. Open our hearts to receive you as we celebrate the entry and the basis of our salvation. Now hear us as we pray in the way that you taught each and every one of us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. Our sins. Please read with me together 1 John, 1 chapter, the 8th and the 10th verses. If we claim to be without sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Please be seated. Father, it is that undying love you have for us that we now come to the point in time where we are allowed, privileged, to give back a portion of what you have blessed each and every one of us with. Take these offerings and tithes that they may be glorified in your use. For we ask these things in your name. As we prepare our hearts for the sermon. Father, we open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our souls to receive now the message that you have prepared for this day, that we might be revived through its knowledge and apply it in each every day of our lives. Now be with those that are here, and be with the speaker that you have blessed. For we ask these things in your name. Amen.
It was a very joyful day in Jerusalem, and I can hear the children's voices as they're shouting their praises to Jesus. Novelty and the excitement of all that was happening all around him. And as I was thinking about the children, I was thinking about the message today, I was drawn to a children's song. And it's one that you probably know and remember from years ago. It goes like this. If we could talk with the animals, just imagine it, chatting to a chimpanzee. Imagine talking to a tiger, chatting to a cheetah. What a neat achievement that would be. That comes from Dr. Doolittle, the movie. And would you believe that it was released 45 years ago? Moan, groan. Elizabeth and I were in diapers. You laugh. Okay. Don't you ever wonder sometimes what the animals must be thinking and feeling? Because they can think, and they can feel, and they do have emotions. I read something fascinating. It was from a report from some zoologist concerning animals and their emotions. Chimpanzees, elephants, dogs, and bears all have something in common with you and me. They can shed tears. Some argue, but that's nothing more than irritation in the eye, and it's just a physical reaction. However, people who keep them and study them tell us that elephants, when they lose a friend in the herd, will weep real tears of sorrow over that loss. Every pet owner knows that your pets have emotions. They may not be able to express the emotions in the way we do, but they express them. All baby animals, when they're separated from their mother, vocalize emotionally. Wildlife experts and hunters say that the crier of a baby bear, a cub, sounds very much like a human baby's cry. A dog that has lost a companion will refuse to eat. Dolphins are known to carry their dead babies with them for days. An elk will stand over its calf, the dead body of its calf, and guard it from predators. Geese made for a lifetime, like Elizabeth and Harry. When Elizabeth and I go on a trip, our cats get very upset. And when we come home, one of them, named Smokey, greets us with wails of crying. I think tears of joy to see us come home. It's impossible for us to know what these animals are really thinking and feeling, but their behaviors clearly imply they have emotions. And of course, you and I do too. We cry. We weep. Often we express our emotions with tears. According to the German Society of Ophthalmology, women cry between 30 and 64 times a year. Men cry on an average between 6 and 7 times a year. They also report that men cry on an average of 2 to 4 minutes, while women cry for an average of 6 minutes. For men, crying turns into sobbing about 6% of the time. For women, crying turns into sobbing 65% of the time. Now, some of you husbands are probably saying, they didn't survey my wife. Those numbers would be a lot higher if they'd surveyed my wife. And some of you women are probably saying, my husband? Cry? What's this? Someone said this, tears clean the windows of the soul. Shakespeare said, to weep is to make less the depth of grief. Billy Graham said, tears shed for self are tears of weakness, but tears shed for others are a sign of strength. There was a mother who sent her little girl on an errand, and the little girl took way too long. And the mother became very worried, and so naturally when the little girl returned home, her mother said, where were you? I was worried. And she said, well, I ran into one of my friends, and her doll had broken, and she was crying. And her mother said, oh, so you stopped to help her fix her doll. And she said, no, I stopped to help her cry. Two little teardrops were floating down the river of life. One of the teardrops said to the other, who are you? And that teardrop said, I'm the tear of a girl who had a man but lost him. Who are you? Other teardrop said, I am the teardrop of the girl who got it. We cry over things we cannot have, and it's possible to cry even more when we get them. The Apostle Paul had it right when he said in Philippians 4, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. God also weeps. God weeps. I believe God dances. I believe God sings. I believe God shouts. I believe God weeps. If you ever went to Sunday school as a child, you probably learned that the shortest verse in the Bible is found in John 11, verse 35. Let's quote it. Jesus wept. I'm reading from John 11, beginning verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. God understands all of the emotions that he has given to you and me. He has experienced all of the emotions that he has given to you and me, including tears. That passage from John 11 is one of two places in the scriptures where we learn that our Lord wept. The second is in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When it says up to Jerusalem, you understand that, don't you? Jerusalem is high on a hill. The elevation is way up there. And you, when you ride the bus with me next December and January to go to Jerusalem, you're going to climb and climb and climb, and you'll see what they mean by going up to Jerusalem. Jesus had approached Bethsage and Bethany, the hill called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And he replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And he went along, and as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Does that sound familiar? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some angels brought that message in Bethlehem. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." What a sound that's going to be. Did you know that scientists have said that they have been working on the ability to capture the wavelength sounds that are recorded in solid matter such as wood and stone? And someday they may be able to capture from the stones all the sounds that were around them and play them back so that we can hear them. Can you imagine? When Jesus said that, he might have known something that we don't know, and maybe it's possible. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." There are two different words in the original language that we translate wept. Jesus wept. In the case of the death of Lazarus, the word means that tears came to Jesus' eyes and he wept quietly. They were tears of empathy. "No, I stopped to help her cry." When you and I go to a funeral, we usually often weep. And it's likely that all of us will experience that again on this side of heaven. Know this: Jesus weeps with you. Tears of empathy. And what about the second word for weep? When Jesus paused on the road to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and by the way, if you were there right this minute, you would find countless pilgrims walking down the Palm Sunday road right now. And they would be singing songs and celebrating that place. We're going to do that together. We're going to walk that road together. When Jesus paused on the road that day and wept over the people, the word that was used there is literally translated wailing and sobbing. Not just tearing up, but tears of anguish. The night before that happened, Jesus was at a dinner party in Bethany. He was at the home of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. And Mary interrupted the dinner party. She came into the room and she knelt before him and she let down her hair and she broke a bottle of expensive perfume and she wept tears. And with her tears and with the perfume, she washed his feet. And Jesus was so moved by that, he said, wherever the gospel story is shared, this story should be told as well, because it was an act of utter worship. Worship in total humility. The next morning, Jesus enters Jerusalem in humility, riding on a donkey. The people thought he was coming to rescue them from the Roman occupation, and so they were rejoicing. It was a political outcry. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace, peace, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And Jesus sobbed. If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. If you had only known. And he didn't just direct that statement to those revelers there on Palm Sunday. He directs that statement to you and me, brothers and sisters. Are you looking for peace in your life? Of course you are. Where are you looking for it? On the side of the Mount of Olives, facing the Golden Gate in Jerusalem, there is a chapel named Dominus Flavits. And that means the Lord wept. And it's the place that marks this event, Jesus pausing on that road and looking out over the holy city, God's chosen people, and weeping. The chapel is in the shape of a teardrop. We're going to visit that chapel together in a very short while. When pilgrims walk down the road, they stop and go into that chapel and into the beautiful, beautiful gardens there. And they look out over the Golden Gate and they remember this day and what it really meant. In that chapel's garden, there is a bush growing. And that bush has long, extremely sharp thorns on it, like this one. And you can touch it, and you will wince because it just pricks the skin. And as you're standing at that spot, you can almost imagine what Jesus saw. The sun comes up to your back and it shines on the Golden Gate of Jerusalem and the walls. It threw lights on the walls and the buildings all around you. And at the top of Mount Zion, you see the marble of the Herodian towers that are glistening in the sun. And then you see these magnificent palaces and homes. And they come down the mountainside way over in the distance and they kept stepping down. They look like stepping stones coming down to the ground. And then there's the temple itself rising above everything with its glorious marble and the gold around it. And you see thousands or hundreds of columns all around it. And it's an incredible sight, all reflecting light. And Jesus sees all this, but he sees what's to come, the desolation that's to come. He sees Roman legions. He sees columns on their side. He sees towers torn down. He sees palaces crumbled. He sees the temple consumed by fire. He sees thousands of people killed by the sword or starving to death. He sees fugitives fleeing from all of this. And he doesn't just weep, he sobs. When God weeps, he either weeps with us in empathy or he sobs over you in sorrow because of your blindness, your chasing after things that will perish, you and I seeking peace where no peace can be found. That Palm Sunday was the Sunday before Passover. And on that very day, on this very day, the farmers came in from the countryside with their lambs to sell to people gathering the lambs for the sacrifice that was to come at Passover. So they brought in all their lambs. This is the best one. This is the most perfect one. I will give you good price, good price. And they're all there in the marketplace, bartering and arguing, and all of this is going on. And God says, there's the lamb. I'm bringing you the lamb. And they don't see it. They don't notice it. They shout their political cries. They couldn't hear because they were shouting for what they wanted. Give me peace. Give me freedom. Get me out of here. So they said, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they waved palm branches. Hosanna, you have a frond, right? You have a frond? Okay. Children, pick up the frond. Pick up the frond. Don't be shy. Okay? Wave it. Hosanna! Hosanna! Look! Look! You see? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes. You see what it looks like? It's exciting. It's exciting. Do you know what the word Hosanna means? Give me freedom! They waved the palms, and you know what that symbolized? The Romans rewarded the champions of the games and the generals who were victors in battle with palm branches. The palm branch was the national symbol of the Jewish people. It was imprinted on the last coins that they were allowed to use before the Roman occupation. If it had been today and in America, we would have waved the red, white, and blue. That's what Palm Sunday was. People cheering for their nation, their identity, their needs, and their wants. And Jesus wept. How does he weep for you today? Let me ask you parents and you grandparents and you great-grandparents something. I probably should say great-great. I have no idea. Do we have any great-great-grandparents in here? We do. Great-great-grandparents. Oh, she's telling you we don't. Okay. Have your children or your grandchildren ever caused you to weep? How did that feel? How does that feel? God feels the same way for you when he weeps over you because you are his child and you don't always do what he asks you to do, what he tells you to do, what he shows you to do. And God weeps. You know how that feels. But God and you and I long this prophecy to be fulfilled. It's in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. These palm fronds that we gave you today, take them home. Display them somewhere that's meaningful to you, where you can see them, especially during Holy Week, and let them be a reminder to you that Jesus Christ wept for you. That Jesus Christ weeps tears of empathy for you now. And that Jesus Christ promises you in glory that he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, oh, forgive us that we caused you to weep and that we continually cause you to weep. I pray, God, that you will hasten the day when there will be no more tears, no more pain, sorrow, and that we will live in the glory of the light of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Pray in His name. Amen. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this wherever you drink it, and remember in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep in death." We are going to come to the Lord's table today as we begin this Holy Week. The way we do it here at Covenant is by the ancient method of intinction, which is very simple. We take a piece of bread and we dip it into the wine. This is non-alcoholic wine. We dip the bread and then we eat the bread. And we ask that you only come to the table if you have professed Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you are ready to come into His presence and receive this gift from Him. We ask that you come by means of this route. Take a piece of bread from the table. I will be here holding the cup. And then come back to your seats by means of the center aisle. I'm now going to set apart these elements for their sacred purpose. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this bread, the symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray You will set apart this symbol, this bread, for its sacred purposes now, that we may receive it knowingly, sincerely. And Lord, this cup of the new covenant, a symbol of the blood You shed for us, weeping blood for us. Oh Lord, we ask You to set this symbol apart now for its most sacred purpose, and cleanse us. Cleanse us. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, what amazing love and what amazing grace. Thank You, thank You. When we leave this place today, may we carry with us, Lord, this assurance that You, Lord Jesus, paid it all. We say to You, hallelujah. All glory, all laud, and all honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand. God's benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.